Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you here in Charlottetown again. And we're going to be reading this morning in the book of Hebrews, please, and chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, and we're going to read just a few verses here, and then three or four other verses, and we'll stop our reading with that. So let's look at Hebrews 1, and we'll start reading right at the very first verse. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in chapter 2, please, and starting at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just payment of wages, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him? And then chapter 3, please, just for a verse and a half. Chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's all the reading we'll do for now. And we will just look to the Lord again in a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again this morning for the privilege that it is, our Father, to have this wonderful book that we can quiet ourselves and open up. And as we've just been reading, we have the privilege of listening to the very voice of the living God. We thank you, Father, for giving us this this amazing book. No other book like it. We thank you that it is the truth, that it's never been wrong ever about any topic at any time. And Father, we thank you that as we consider this morning the most important message that you have for mankind, we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God himself would be at work in hearts, that the things that we would speak from your word this morning would be heard on an individual level as coming from the mouth of the Lord himself. And Father, we pray that if there's any here this morning who are not sure that they'll be in heaven when they die, that they might listen this morning to what you have to say in your precious word. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you now in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the morning of April 15th, 2013, started out like any other morning. People got up out of bed and they prepared themselves for the plans that they had for the day. In this particular city, it was to be an exciting day. And everybody headed down to the downtown core. As the crowds gathered, without any warning, there was an explosion. And a second explosion. And the people there in that city of Boston were thrown into an absolute uproar, and chaos and confusion abounded that morning. And I remember getting a text on my phone on one of the news companies I subscribe to, and no one really knew what was happening. And one minute you're getting news that, oh, there's other bombs elsewhere, and this place has been bombed, and then no, that's not the case. And eventually, as the day went on, the truth came out. There aren't any more bombs. they've caught, or I guess eventually they caught, but they thought they knew who did it. And eventually the city calmed down. And the fear that accompanied the confusion gradually dissipated too. And eventually things went back to normal. Now that tragic event, sadly, is a metaphor for our existence here on earth. Many people, and perhaps you're one of those people this morning, life as far as you've lived it to date has been confusing. It doesn't make any sense. And the confusion that is in your life, perhaps even this morning, it brings fear and uncertainty. You don't know what you're doing here. You don't know why it is that you were ever born into this hurting, sad planet. And as your life goes on and disappointment and failure and tragedy come into your life, it just doesn't seem to make sense. And we naturally interpret things. We're looking for a framework to put the circumstances in to say, why is this happening? What am I doing here? What's the future hold? Why are these things happening in my life? And is there any hope? And people turn everywhere looking for answers. Now, where are we going to get answers for life? Life's fairly serious, isn't it? It's significant. You have one shot at it. What is it for? Now, if I wanted to learn about music, I would not probably go to somebody on the street corner with their guitar and their guitar case open, however nice they might sound, to ask them all the details about music. They might know something. But if I wanted to know about music, I'd go, I guess I don't know where I'd go, I don't know who the experts are today, but I'd find an expert. And I'd say, look, tell me about music. I want to know. If Mozart or someone like that was alive, that's where you'd go. Now, if I wanted to learn about business, perhaps, I wouldn't go to some store that said, you know, liquidation sale, going into business. I'd want to talk to somebody who's running one of these large companies today. I'd say, look, you're an expert. Tell me about business. Now, look, you want to learn about life, the meaning of it, the purpose. You want a context and a framework to put the events of life into. If you want hope, you need to go to the expert. The source of life, the author of life, the creator. And we're so thankful this morning that he, as we were reading in Hebrews, he has spoken to us. He's spoken. It's almost hard to take, in fact it is hard to take, and it's almost hard to believe that the mighty God who spoke into existence everything with his very word, that he would come down and be interested to speak on a personal level to me. One of billions of people, insignificant completely in the big scheme of things, and God would want to talk to me. You know, he wants to talk to you this morning. He really does. He has a message for you. We read in our first verse that God spoke in the past through the prophets, that some of them have written books that make up parts of the Old Testament. We realize he spoke to what we would call the fathers of Israel in the Old Testament. We have Abraham and Moses and these men. But our chapter tells us that God spoke in these last days. He spoke finally, we'll say. His last word to mankind came when his own son has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in these last days by his son. Well, who is this son? Well, his son, of course, is the one that at Christmas time, the world, we hear songs, even in the shopping malls and so on, you hear songs about this person, Jesus, and the day he was born. But this person, this little baby that was born, was unique and unlike anyone else who'd ever been born. The things that we read about him here, if you compare the little baby in the manger that his mother held in her arms, and you compare what it says here in our verses this morning, it tells us he has been appointed the heir of all things. In other words, everything. He is the heir. He will inherit everything. You say, what do you mean, everything? Everything. Everything. He is the heir of all things. The universe, all of it. He's the heir. It's all his. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were created by him. Tells us that here. He has created everything. And you know what Colossians 1 also tells us? Everything was created for him. Everything was created for the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes you. You say, why do you exist? Because the Lord Jesus created you for himself. That's why you exist. There's no other reason. It's not arbitrary. There are some, we're going to think about this in a minute, God's voice is speaking, God's voice is speaking, God's voice is speaking, and there are other voices coming in, other voices. Other voices will come in and tell you that no, God didn't create you. You are the result of mindless forces. They didn't even have you in mind, and you're just propagating matter and all these things, and a purposeless, completely purposeless existence. God says that is not true. You are a special creation of God. He made you in his own image. He made you so that you would come to know him. And this morning you have a choice to make as we look into God's word. You either listen to what God is saying. You listen to some other voice. You listen to what somebody else standing at some other platform told you in some other church. And you say, I think that sounds better to me. Now what I don't want to do this morning is tell you what I think. My opinion is absolutely meaningless. We want to hear what God said. We want to look into God's word. We want to hear his voice. So the one who made you for himself. He made you to know him. And I'll ask you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life so far where you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you think back to a time? There needs to be. I don't say you need to remember the exact day, perhaps, but you need to remember that there's a time when I came to know Christ. He saved me. January 15th, 1997. That's when I came to know Christ, the one who made me and loves me, sitting at a desk at Acadia University, talking on an internet chat room to, thankfully, a true believer in the Lord Jesus. And she was telling me how much God loved me. I knew it. I just couldn't hardly believe that he loved me. And I remember finally, for the first time, coming to tears and thinking, how could he love me? How could God love me? He knows everything about me. All the sin, the way I've lived my life with my fist raised to him in rebellion, turning my back to him, and to think that he loved me and that he sent his son to die for me. It was too much. I remember just saying, Lord, to think that you'd have me, thank you. Thank you for loving someone like me who doesn't deserve to receive anything from you except the judgment that I earned, the way that I lived. So Christ, the Creator, made everything for himself. He's the center of everything. He's the purpose of the whole universe. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the upholder of the universe. He holds it all together at this very moment. He keeps you breathing. That's why you're here, sitting in your seat and breathing. And we're not somewhere today at a funeral for you. That's the only reason. God himself is keeping you alive. And he's the Savior of the world. The only Savior, only one available, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what else he is? He's the final authority. His word, it is the final authority. And I'll tell you this morning, based on what this book says, you are going to one day see him. You're going to see him. And your opinions, all of these things, my opinions, they don't matter. He is the ultimate authority, and you will see him face to face one day. You can't escape it. The question is, will you see him with joy because you know him already? Your sins are gone. He's your Savior. Or will you stand before him in that terrible scene Revelation describes for us? When heaven and earth, it said, have fled away. In other words, you'll be suspended right there before him. Great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened, Scripture says. And he'll be there as a judge. And so you'll meet him, the final authority. For all the other voices that are speaking today, there's coming a day when every mouth will be silent. Romans 3 tells us, every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will be guilty before God. That's quite a scene to think about. There are people today who say, when I meet God, I've got some questions for him. Got some things to say. Every mouth stopped. The mouth of the atheist, the mouth of the humanist, the mouth of the educated doctor at Oxford writing books, talking about God and how he's not there and he's dead and all these other things, his mouth will be stopped. Not a word. Before the one who made him. And your mouth will be stopped too. There'll be no arguments. Standing before the Lord. But you know, in this particular time that we live in, God's voice keeps going out. And that's all we want to do this morning. Again, I'm just a mouthpiece. My wife would say, that's true. I don't mean it in that way. Although sometimes I am. What I mean is, all I want to do this morning is tell you what God said. Just what God said. And there are all over the world today, there are people who open up this wonderful book and they just want to tell you what God said. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. He wants to save you. You don't need to be judged. You can turn to Christ and just share the message and share the message quietly. Just the truth going out. But you know, as I said, at the same time, there's all these other voices speaking and they're telling different things. It's been like that since the very start. The Bible starts out with, and God said, and God said, and God said. And you know, it's only two chapters later, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the serpent, that Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, God said, God said, God said, and the devil said, right from the very beginning. And all, as the truth of God is preached, and the truth of God goes out, and God calls people, come to me and be saved. There are other voices coming and saying, you don't need to be saved. You don't need a Savior. You can do it yourself. You just try to be good. Look, go to church. Say some prayers. Read your Bible. You're not a bad person. Look how bad other people are. You aren't that bad. You don't need to be saved. And you don't. If you think you do need to be saved, you don't need to be saved today. Just wait on it. Live your life. God said, today is the day of salvation, and other voices come in. And look, this is what life's all about. God said, and the devil said. God said, the devil said. Your whole life could be summed up in that. And you need to think this morning, whose voice will you listen to? If you're ever going to be in heaven, if that's what you want, you must listen to God's voice. His voice is the only voice that matters. And I want to tell you this morning, God says you need to be saved. God says you need to be born again. You must come to know him. You must bow the knee before him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I deserve your judgment. And you must look to the cross and see that there, the one who spoke everything into existence, humbled himself and came down and lived a life of sinless, absolute perfection. And he went to that cross. For one reason, he went there to die, so you don't need to die for your own sin. He became your substitute. He loves you this morning. That's the voice of God to you. That's what God wants you to know. God loves you. He knows everything about you, every mistake, everything you regret, all the things you've done. You say, I wish I'd never done it. I'm glad people don't know. And for the things that they do know, I'm ashamed and I wish I could start over. God knows. He loves you just the same. He sent his son to die for us on the cross. It's hard to take in that he would ever go and allow himself the sinless, perfect Son of God, to have nails driven through his hands and feet, to let his own creatures spit in his face and pull his beard out and mock him and put a crown of thorns in and strip him and put a robe of mockery on him, and they'd kneel before him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," in mockery. And in his humble perfection, he didn't speak a word in his own defense, and he let them lift him up and crucify him. And God closed the curtain on it. And the Bible says there was darkness over all the land. And in that darkness, please understand what happened. Your sin, the sin you deserve to be judged for forever and ever, that sin, the Bible says, was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord made our sin to lay upon him. God, he bore our sins in his own body in the tree. And there at the cross, in the darkness, he was judged for your sin. He took the punishment that you deserve. And then he died. The Bible says the wages, or what you get paid for your sin, is death. And Christ died for our sins. He became a substitute. Christ died for our sins. And you know what that means? I remember the first time I understood it. It means that this guilty, sorry person standing in front of you who's done all these things against God, I will never, ever, ever be judged for my sin. Never. I remember when that first started to sink in. I'm free. I'm free. I remember I wrote out verse in Mark, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you," and put it right in front of me and just rejoiced. Your sins are forgiven you. Gone. No judgment. Absolutely free. And that God can look down on me as I stand here this morning and say there's no judgment for him. Because he's a good person? Absolutely not. I already judged him through the substitute, the Lord Jesus, who died on his behalf. This is God's message this morning. This is what the devil has been trying to keep you from believing since the moment you were born and were able to understand. He does not want you to believe it. And I can tell you this morning, if God is speaking to you, there is a battle that's happening right here between your ears. There's a battle going on, and you're thinking, "No, this isn't true. This isn't true. This is crazy. I don't need to be saved." And you know what? I'm just going to go out the door after, and I'll go back to my life. I'm going to try to forget that I heard that I'm destined for judgment, but God loves me and I can be saved. Forget it. I want to go back to my life, and there's going to be a battle because this is real, and you will exist for all eternity. And you're going to make a decision upon which voice you're going to believe. Hebrews 2, verse 2, which we read, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that's the law, God's law in the Old Testament, and every transgression, every time someone broke the law and disobeyed it, they got the just payment of wages, every time. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Listen to Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment, after this, after your career is over, after you, maybe if you're younger, you find the person you want to marry and you get married, after this, after you settle down and have a family, and after your career, and after this, after all the things that you have planned, and you I bet you have a calendar, probably right in your pocket on your phone, here's all the things I have planned. I want to tell you this morning, if you don't know Christ, you can put another appointment in there. God said it. There's an appointment coming. You can't escape it. You will not miss it. After this, after all is said and done, the judgment is going to happen. God's going to settle the books. And it's not an accident you're sitting listening to God's truth this morning. He wants you to be saved. Your sins need to be forgiven. We read in chapter number 2, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. You ought to give very careful attention to the things that you're hearing from God's Word this morning. I talked to a man just in Fredericton just a couple of weeks ago, and he said to me, he first told me how all these things that he'd done in his life were very religious. He visited Israel, and he visited all these places, and he said to me, you know, I think all the problems in the world, all the fighting, all the broken homes and all the sorrow and tears that have been shed, I think, he said, all of that is because people won't read the Bible. I said, man, I couldn't agree more, right? The truth is here in the Bible. And then he said to me, but here's what I think. I said, okay. And then he started to talk and say things that were not according to what the Bible said. And so I had to ask him, you just told me all the problems are from people not reading and listening to the Bible. And then you proceeded to tell me what you think. Do you see any problem with that? What you think isn't according to the Bible. Where do you think you're headed? Well, maybe for some trouble. And that's just the way it is. God has spoken. God has spoken the truth. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have any intention of listening to what God has said? Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For all the trouble that's going on in the world, and look, it's almost, sometimes I wonder why I bother to read the newspaper, or not a paper, but the news on my phone or what have you. Why bother? It is so, so sad. And you say, where's this all going? Where's it all headed? You know, there's coming a day, the Bible describes it very clearly. After the Lord Jesus was crucified, and after he died, just like he said would happen, 3 days later he rose again. And that's the bedrock upon which Christianity stands. Christ is alive. He rose again. And 3 days later, 40 days later, he rose again. And 40 days after, standing on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, the Bible says he lifted his hands to bless them. And as he blessed them, he was parted from them. And he rose up, and their eyes watched him go through the clouds. And as they stood there, the Bible says, watching him, beholding him, an angel stood there and said to him, to the disciples, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which has been taken up from you, shall so come again, he's going to come again, in the same way in which he left. I remember my dad comes here to speak sometimes, and I remember, if you've heard him tell his story about how he got saved, he was living in, I guess, Wolfville, Nova Scotia, and dabbling in all kinds of things, the occult and all these things, but he liked listening to Bob Dylan. And Bob Dylan put an album out back then, would have been in the 70s, I guess, late 70s, called Slow Train Coming. And the idea was, the slow train that's coming up around the bend is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song on there called When He Returns, When He Returns. And I remember Dad saying in his testimony, that is the first time in his life he ever thought, Jesus is coming back. He's returning. He's coming back to this earth. And that is where things are headed. That's where things are going. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Imagine the arrogance to think that mankind could take their own Creator, and as we previously described and the Gospels record for us, to take Him and to mistreat Him almost beyond belief, what they did to Him, and to lift Him on a cross between two criminals as though He was a criminal. And you know, the last sight the unbelieving world ever saw was the Lord Jesus dead, His body torn, and two of His disciples taking Him down from the cross. And at their own cost, they wrapped Him and they carried the body to a new tomb that Joseph owned, and put Him in that tomb. And a stone was rolled in front of it. That's the last time the unbelieving world saw Him. And imagine thinking that we could take our Creator and crucify Him and put Him in a tomb, and that's the last we'll ever see of Him. He's coming back. He's coming back again. And the mercy and the long-suffering patience of the Lord Jesus Christ, as man still walks around and take His name in vain, mix it with every filthy word under the sun, and raise their fist to God, and write books about how He doesn't even exist, and malign Him, and they don't believe what He said, and all these things, and they would crucify Him. Again, people say the same thing in their hearts as that crowd said, the day Christ was crucified, away with Him. Away with Him. We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want Him. And the world still says it today. We don't want Him. We don't want Him. Look, you can talk about God. We might accept that, but people get awfully uncomfortable and squirm when the name Jesus comes up. We don't want to hear about Jesus. And the guilt of it is on the heart of mankind. We crucified Him. And He's coming back again. The Bible describes it someday. First, for His believing people. They're going to hear a trumpet and a voice of an archangel, and we will leave. This world is a temporary arrangement. That's all it is. It's here, and it'll be gone. God existed before. Christ existed before. The Son of God is eternal. He existed before. He made the universe. He's going to, just with His word, just wipe out this creation. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and eternity will continue. It's just a short period of time, and you have a short time in that short period of time where you exist on earth to make a decision or what you're going to do with Him. He's going to come back, and after He comes back and His believing people are gone, after this, the Bible said, there's going to be a terrible time on the earth of judgment. He's coming back. And you know, we don't know. There was a man just a couple of years ago, maybe a year ago, and he said he knew when Christ was coming back. I remember being in New York just days before he said Christ was coming back. And he and all the people who he had gathered together were running around the streets. They had backpacks on and signs, Christ is coming back on this day. And of course he didn't, because the Bible said clearly no one knows the day or the hour He's coming back. We don't know when. But you know He is coming back. I told you my father, he was older when he was saved. He got saved in 1980, and my mother got saved in 1981. I was 3 when Dad got saved, 4 when Mom got saved. And I remember sitting in meetings like this, the age of some of the people here in the front row, listening as somebody would be standing up here saying, you need to be saved. Christ is coming back. If you're not saved when Christ returns, it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. Describing what would happen when Christ returns and all the believers go up, that I'd be still sitting in my seat. I remember thinking through, that is a horrifying thing. And there were different nights where I'd get out of bed. In fact, a lot of nights. I'd get out of my bed in the middle of the night, wake up and think, did the Lord Jesus return? Did I miss it? And I'd come out of my room and go over to my mom and dad's bedroom and just listen until I could hear some sound in there, snoring or something. And I'd say, beautiful. And I'd go back to my bed and say, the Lord didn't come back yet. And you know, it's almost funny that I did that in a sense. But it's heartbreaking to think that someday there could be some teenager somewhere says, I don't hear any noise, I don't hear any sound, and they get up and they realize this actually happened. Christ has come back. And I've missed it. You know, the Bible has never, ever been wrong. And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, it has, I'm sure it has. I'll be back here after. Please come and tell me. I'd love to know. If the Bible's ever been wrong, I know it hasn't. I'm confident as I stand here. It's never been wrong. Every single prophecy has been fulfilled in perfect detail. Every single one that was supposed to happen up to now. All about Christ coming. How he would die. All these things fulfilled. And there's a bunch of promises yet unfulfilled. Every single word of this book is true. Every promise will be kept. And all the promises about Christ's first coming, the Jews waited for years, centuries, for that promise to come true. And you know what? It did finally come true. And they waited and they waited. The Bible says the waiting that people talk about today of Christ coming, the Bible tells us people are going to scoff in 2 Peter. They're going to scoff and say, where is the promise of his coming? Just like in the days of Noah, when Noah said a flood's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, and it said people scoffed. And when I stand here and preach this morning that Christ is returning, and people do all over the world, the Bible told us in advance there'd be people who'd say, look, the days just keep going on. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Christ has not returned. And one day, he's actually coming back. And let me ask you this morning as we draw the message to a close, if he came back this morning, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you ever received Christ as your Savior and come to him and said, Lord, I believe that when you died on that cross, it was for my sins. I believe it should be me. I should suffer what you did. I should be judged forever. But I thank you for going to that cross for me. Have you ever come to Christ and said that? Do you ever believe that when he died, that was enough? Our passage tells us that after he'd purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sitting down is a picture of a finished work. I work at a desk job, but it's a strange thing. When I get home, I want to sit down. I sat down all day, but it's a funny feeling. You say, look, my work's done. I want to sit down. So we get up and do something, my wife says. But it's a real thing. Sitting down, it's my work is done. I'll sit down. And the Lord Jesus finished the work. John 19, verse 30, it records for us, hanging on the cross, when the work was all done, he cried out, it's finished. It is finished. My father-in-law was saved the first time he heard someone mention those words. Sitting in his first ever meeting where someone was talking about Christ dying, and he heard them say, it's finished. He'd been trying his whole life to be good, trying to please God with his good living, and knowing he was failing, and he finally heard the first time, it's finished. Christ did all the work. Christ died for your sins. Christ took the judgment. And if you just believe it and rest in it, you'd be saved. Don't need to come with all your works to God. Christ pleased God when we couldn't. And Christ died for our sins in our place. And I want to tell you this morning, you could be saved. You could be saved just sitting in your seat. In an instant, John 3:36 says, you'll pass from death unto life. Under the wrath of God now, and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, removed, taken out of that place of judgment, and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, forgiven and saved, and it can't be reversed. Never lose it. Saved forever and ever. And all God asks you to do is come to Him and agree with Him that you're the problem, you're the sinner, and that Christ is the Savior, and that you would believe it this morning and receive Him as your own personal Savior. He'd have you. I'll just close with this. I told you my mom and dad, and I remember my mother. Dad got saved, and as I said, it was a year later, and he was very zealous, as he still is, to tell people how to get saved, to share with them what Christ has done. And he would tell my mom, you know, how sometimes someone gets saved, and they're so excited, and he was really, she was being driven off the deep end, I think, and he'd write little notes, leave them in the mirror, and he'd always singing, and she was just getting so... What was happening was she realized he used to be addicted to drugs and all his life was, he was an excuse for a dad. I know all these things. And then he gets saved and his life was turned around. And my mother was a very religious woman. Didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't do anything, all didn't swear. Very religious, went to the big religion and was faithful to it. And she was proud. I don't need it. Maybe you need it. You were a mess. I don't need it. I'm a good living person. And Dad said, about a year after he had saved, he walked into the kitchen, and she's sitting there crying at the table. And here's what she said to him: "He wouldn't want me. He wouldn't want me." She finally realized, for all of her good living, she was a sinner. She needed a Savior, and she said, "He wouldn't want me." And Dad had the joy of saying, "He does want you. He does. He came to die for you. He loves you. He wants to save you." And as God invites you this morning to come, He wants you. He wants to save you. And you will choose. You'll decide. God won't decide it for you. You'll decide. Do I want Christ? Do I want to come? Or do I not want to? And God will respect. He's a perfect gentleman. He'll respect your decision. And if you don't want Him, He's not going to force you. And if you're lost, you will not be able to say to God, it's your fault. He went to great lengths to save you. He went to the cross. And He'd save you this morning. You'll never regret it. Not a day, not a minute. So may God speak to you as we've listened to the Word of God this morning. The last verse we read in our reading was this: Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart against Him. And walk out and say, I don't want it. Come to Him today. And be saved. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for this wonderful, wonderful message about a wonderful Savior. Thank You, Father, that He's willing to come and save whoever will receive Him. Thank You, Father, for the love of God. Father, thank You we can all say the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Father, we just pray this morning, if there are any here who aren't saved, and have what we know to be inside a battle happening as they think about the truth, and the enemy, as the Bible describes will happen, tries to steal away the Word so that they are lost forever. Father, we just pray that by Your Spirit working in their hearts this morning, they would understand where they are lost, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing ready to save them. Father, we pray that some would come even this morning. We commit Your Word to You. Father, we thank You, salvations of the Lord. Thank You that Christ is the Savior. So, Father, we just commit Your truth to You. And we just pray, our Father, for Your blessing and for Your glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.